Matthew chapter 19. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 12. I hope to read that whole section, verses 1 through 12, each week, although each sermon will be on a smaller part of that. When people think and talk about marriage, the ideas thrown around usually are all about what various people feel or think or do. We very often find ourselves saying, well, what I feel is, or I feel this, or what I think is, or I think, or you refer to some expert, an article that you've read, a book that you've read, or a video that you've watched or something, so-and-so says. A lot of times we refer to our own parents. My mom always did so-and-so, or my dad always said this. And, of course, in all of those things, in your own thoughts, and the things your parents did, and the things that, experts say in books, or there can be very good help in those things. There's truth to be found. Some of those things you refer to may be very faithful. Some might not be real faithful, but might still have some good wisdom to pass along. But would you notice how different our typical method is from the method that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ used? When the Lord Jesus was asked an important question about marriage, he then started in saying, have you not read that he, and started referring then to everything about God. God did this. God did this. God said this. God said this. So that his answers to questions about marriage were formed not on the basis of mere human opinion, but on the basis of what's known about God regarding marriage. Now, that is a way of thinking and speaking that, of course, we would do well to learn not just regarding the subject of marriage, but about every subject. Of course, I don't mean every single subject without exception. There are a lot of details about how we live this life that are not spelled out in the Bible. But as to every matter regarding godliness, regarding salvation, regarding what's essentially right and wrong, on every such thing, let us learn to do as the Lord Jesus has shown us in this case. There's some important question comes up in your own mind or in discussion, it comes up in your family or in your church. Let it be that as you start to just spout off your own ideas like we all always have, as you start to call in as a definitive expert witness, your best friend or, your uncle or whatever. Instead, catch yourself there, bite your tongue, and let it be that your thoughts become, well, God did so-and-so, and we know that God did this, and God said this, and God says that, and let it be that we learn to form our concepts about things on that basis. When you turn to the first two pages of the Bible to learn about marriage, remember that from last time, you find that the right understanding of marriage is not based on what we have done or what we think or what we say, but on what God has done and what God has said. God created us. And when he did, he said that in marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Let's read Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, or for any and every reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created at the beginning created them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. They're saying they had just said it's better not to marry. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept, let him accept. God willing, we'll work through this whole passage together. It's wonderful. Wonderful, of course, the words of our Lord Jesus. God created us, and when he did, he said that in marriage a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. God created at the beginning. I'm referring here to verse 4, which itself refers to the first two pages of the Bible. He who created at the beginning. There are two verbs there. Who created at the beginning, created them male and female. It's not good English to use the same word over and over again. Translators have said he who made them at the beginning created the male and female, or vice versa. But in the Hebrew, it's the same word. He who created at the beginning created them male and female. Or he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. God made us. Everybody knows that. But we probably don't think about it enough. God made us. If we'll think about that, it will teach us some things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's a cliche, but it's a cliche. It became a cliche because it's true. God knows you better than you know yourself. Knows all of us human beings better than we know ourselves. He is to be listened to in matters regarding human life, more than we ourselves are to be listened to. He knows us better. You individually, God is to be listened to more than your own thoughts, because he knows you better than you know you. And he cares about us. He cared to create us. And he has cared about us all along. He cares about us. A lot of people don't care about you, don't caring only about themselves. To some extent, even your husband or wife is somewhat selfish, cares about himself or herself more than he or she should, and less about you than he or she should, being sinful human beings. God's not that way at all. He cares about you. He cares about you with this great, wonderful, infinite care, this perfect concern. And he knows what is best for you that he is so concerned for. He knows what is best for you. And he knows what is right for you. He is always good, always right about everything. Everything in him is right. There is no wrong, no error, no sin, no wickedness. Everything about him is good and right. all his concern for you is good and right, and he knows what is right. God made us. Think how foolish it is. And we've all done this. We'll be tempted to just keep doing it even after hearing this message, but think how foolish it is to take your own opinion or some other human being's opinion over God's opinion. Think what you sound like. Think what I sound like when I do this. Think what we sound like when we say, well, yeah, I know, but, well, yeah, but. Really, we should make that into just one word, shouldn't we? Well, yeah, but. You find out what God has to say about something. Marriage, for example. And you listen to it, and the first word out of your mouth is, well, yeah, but. And you then begin to overrule what God has to say with what you have to say. Now, think how profoundly foolish that is. Think of God, and think of yourself. I mean, you are fantastic. God made you wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're intelligent, you're capable. And if you compare yourself, you know, to a gnat or a piece of stone, you know, you compare very favorably. But when you compare yourself to God, you realize it's just the height of foolishness to overrule what God has to say about marriage with what you have to say about it. And think what you bring on yourself and on your family and on your church when you hear what God the Creator has to say about marriage and divorce and singleness and adultery. You hear what the Creator has to say, and then you come up with reasons why you're not going to do as he says. Think what you set yourself up for if you're that brazen, if you're that presumptuous. Think of the misery that would be in store, that is in store, for those who basically just reject what God's explanations and instructions are regarding family life. On the other hand, think what blessings are in store for those who will humble themselves before our Creator. You know, God in heaven, I didn't used to think like that. And I am sorry I have been thinking mere human thoughts. But I'll think like what you said. I'll take it for the truth. And you start to think like, talk like, and act like God has instructed us in the Bible. What's the limit on the blessings that the Lord God pours out on those who will obey him? No limit, right? Great blessings in this life and especially in the life to come. Talking about marriage, we need to understand it. Questions are asked about divorce and marriage and adultery and singleness and all kinds of things. We need to know the answers. We're going to go to the first two pages of the Bible and read. And there we're going to find not mere human opinion, not our own thoughts. We're going to find God did so and so. God created at the beginning. And when God created them male and female. Matthew 19:5, it also says it a different way. Man and his wife. That's to say the same thing in two different terms with different emphases. Male and female, man and his wife is how God created them. Them, meaning Adam and Eve, or man and woman, if you're talking about them in the ideal as if they were over there. But of course, here we all are, man and woman, and so God created them, male and female. But the them is us. God created us, male and female. Now, these words are in the singular. I never would have thought of the significance of that, but all of the authors whose works have survived and are the standard Bible commentary references, they all say something like this. Male and female in the singular. Man and his wife in the singular. God created them, Adam, one male, Eve, one female. Adam, one man, Eve, one wife. Which, of course, helps us then to head off from the second page of the Bible every horrible thing we read about in the rest of the Bible that people have come up with to do, and every horrible thing that we know people are experimenting with all around us today. It does not say here on the second page of the Bible, and in the words of the Lord Jesus as he recounted them, it does not say God created them when he created them male and females. It doesn't say he created them man and wives. Nor does it say that he created them males and female, or men and wife. The Bible does not, on the second page, set up and instruct the human race that God wants polygamy. Singular. Male, one. Female, one. Nor does it say that he created them when he created male and male. Nor does it say female and female. The Lord God, when he instructed us, instructed our race, when he created our race for, and instituted marriage for our race, he did not ordain sodomy, homosexuality. He also, of course, did not ordain male self-identifying as female or female self-identifying as male or any such confusion as that. Did not institute male trying by surgery and hormone therapy to become female or anything like that, about which I will say no more. God did not institute any such things, any such abominations. But instead, when God created, he created them male and female. And let us be grateful for that. You know, that is perfect. Now, we sinful people are not perfect. We unperfected ourselves. You know, remember? We made ourselves to have this sin, these flaws, these problems. When God made us male and female, that was perfect. That was very good, God said. And it is still perfect in the sense that this is what God instituted for us. It doesn't feel very perfect, but that's because of our sin, not because of the institution. Wife, that man you are married to, for all his flaws, is what God ordained for the woman to marry. He, as a man, is a wonder among God's creatures. And there is nothing better. The old song, I hope that something better comes along. There's not. There is not a better thing to be married to than a man. Wife, you are married to a male, to a man. God made it that way. Be thankful for his manliness. Be thankful for all the ways in which he is different from you. Rejoice and be thankful in God's creation. Oh, you can mourn over your husband's sinfulness. You can take your husband's sinfulness before God and pray about it. But don't let your husband's sinfulness entirely inform your ideas about marriage. God made us male and female at the beginning. Husband, that woman you are married to, for all her flaws, fewer than yours, most likely, she is what God ordained the man to marry. She herself is, again, a wonder among God's creatures. And there is nothing better. I think it might be easier for us husbands to realize there's nothing better than a wife. Maybe it's easier to realize than for the wives to realize there's nothing better than a husband. Maybe I'm just speaking from my perspective. It might not be actually so. But there is nothing better. No way there could be anything better than the wife. Be thankful for her femininity. Be thankful for all her womanliness. Be thankful for all the ways that she is different from you. Rejoice and be thankful for her. She is that female, that wife that God created at the beginning. And let's be realistic about this. When God created us, He created us male and female. And we sinned, we made ourselves to be the sinners that we are now. And so your marriage is to a real, actual male. Your marriage is not to a fictional character from a movie or a novel. He is not an idea or an ideal. He is an actual male, an actual man. That's who you're married to. Don't let some false notions about fictional characters or ideal men ruin your enjoyment of the actual male that God made and provided for your husband. Likewise, husbands, the same. You are married to an actual, real-life, sinful female, a wife. You're not married to a fictional character. Nor could you ever get married to a fictional character. You're not married to the ideal. The ideal woman is just the ideal. She's not an actual woman. You are not married to the impossibly perfect woman of Proverbs chapter 31. You're not married to Eve in her original sinless perfection. You're married to an actual female, an actual wife. Don't let your sinful lack of appreciation for her qualities, nor her actual sinful failings, cause you to miss God's institution, instituted in beautiful perfection, and by His grace still maintained in beauty even in our sinful state. God created at the beginning, and God created them male and female, man and wife. When we are forming our ideas about marriage, let's make sure that before it ever comes out of our mouth, well, I think, or well, my sister said, or well, my dad says, or well, I saw in a movie, before any of that ever comes out, God did. And God did. God created. And God created them male and female. And then on to what God said. This section is to be the longest in this address today. God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, how to talk about this? What words to use? The first part of this formula, leave his father and mother, gives us no trouble in knowing how to say it. Leave is the word in every English translation that I know of, going back as far as the Geneva or as recently as the ESV or whatever else is newer. As far as I know, leave is the word in all of them. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that nice? And leave means just what the original Hebrew and Greek words mean. It's an easy concept, obvious to all of us. We deal with leave in all kinds of ways in our in our lives. So no problem there. Leave father and mother. But the second formula, how shall we say that? In what words shall we discuss it? The Hebrew and Greek words mean essentially, the Hebrew, dabak. It's the idea of when someone is pursuing someone else doggedly or following someone very closely, and that pursuit or that following results in a pressing together. That's the basic idea in the Hebrew word from Genesis. The Greek word, when that was translated and when the Lord Jesus' words are recorded in Greek, it's just the Greek word for to glue something together. It's not generically the word for to put things together, it's the actual word for to glue things together. So those are the concepts. A coming together that results from following or pursuit, and a coming together that results from being glued. Well, the ESV has said, the man shall hold fast to his wife. Shall hold fast. The translators realized, although it's one word in the original, they couldn't figure out what one word to use. To hold fast. The NIV and the New King James translators came up with be united or be joined. And be united, the man shall be united or be joined to his wife. That's definitely the concept of the passage. But that's not, I don't think that works. Because it skips a step. Yes, they're to be united. Yes, they're to be joined. But they are to be united, they are to be joined because they are to pursue and catch and follow and be together. They are to be glued and thus united or joined. And so to say be united or joined kind of skips what is actually meant in order to kind of get to the result. I don't think it distorts anything or throws us into heresy, but I don't think that really does it. I look to see what the Vulgate says, the Latin, the old translation by Jerome from long, long ago. Adhereo, from where we get our English word, of course, adhere. And that would be a correct translation, adhere. Except that we just simply wouldn't say that about people, right? And the man shall adhere to his wife. It sounds funny. We laugh or giggle at that. But that is the right concept. The man shall adhere to his wife. Now, that has made something interesting happen. In very old writings, like all the way back to Augustine, the people were writing in Latin. And so then for us to read it, it's been translated into English. And so, like when Augustine would quote this verse, he would write adhereo, the Latin. And then when somebody translated that into English, they translate it, shall stick to. So, the man shall stick to his wife. I don't know of any English translations of the Bible that say the man shall stick to his wife, but English translations of the Latin come up with that. It's a good translation. It gets the right meaning. The man shall stick to his wife. That almost sounds okay to our ears, but it does sound a little bit funny because of the idea that when we say stick to, we usually are talking literally, and you automatically the picture comes up of the two actually stuck together. But that's right. That's what it means. Shall stick to. And we say that about people, don't we? Those two stick together. You can say about an old married couple that's been through a lot, they have really stuck together, haven't they? And so, although the Bible doesn't translate this passage as the man shall stick to his wife, that really would be a fair translation that does get at the idea correctly. Now, the Geneva Bible from the 1500s and the King James following it, early 1600s, used the word cleave. You've at least heard that. The man shall cleave to his wife. Now, that word is correct, just like adhere to or stick to is correct. But in addition to being correct, it also has the quality of being traditional. You know, that appeals to me. I intend to use that word. I've started to use that word in my thinking and when I talk about it, and I hope to keep using that term. The man shall cleave to his wife. That word is pretty much passed out of our language. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. Let's add that to our vocabulary. You're used to doing that. If there's some word you don't know, you know, you didn't used to know what a smartphone was. You know, now everybody knows what a smartphone was. You can learn new terms and use them. If you already know this word, great. If you don't, let's learn it. To cleave. The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So I'm going to take this old word and dust it off and use it. It's traditional. It has been used in the wedding ceremonies and in the discussions of marriage for a long time. 600 years or more, English speakers have been saying in this place, cleave to his wife. It's traditional. Some traditions are bad and absolutely should not be followed. Sometimes we think we should follow them because they're traditions, but they're bad traditions and we should not follow them. Some traditions are mere human inventions, have no great value. We do them, but we could or couldn't, and it wouldn't matter all that much. Many traditions, though, are traditions because people before us who understood certain things better than we do said and did things in a certain way because that was a good way to do it. And unless we have come up with a better way, which we probably haven't, we do well to follow the traditional way. Now, there's traditional practices in medicine, you know, that people used to do a long time ago, cut people and bleed out the bad vapors or whatever it was. I'm all for not figuring they knew better than we do and following that tradition. In the case of talking about the nature of marriage biblically, I kind of think that people of past centuries might have understood it as well as we do, or likely better. And they started saying a man shall cleave to his wife. I'm not sure we've come up with something better than that. So I'm gonna follow that tradition. Also, it's our heritage. This word, cleave, it is our word. Some people don't get all excited about language like I do. You know, my very vocation is to communicate the Word of God in words, and I get excited about words. You get excited about things from your own vacation, your vocation also. You know, just get Jimmy and Thad talking about, you know, paramedic procedures and how many cc's of what you give to what patient. You know, they get kind of excited about that kind of thing, and it's interesting, but I don't get excited about it, But words, by which we communicate the truth of the Bible, words by which we take the Bible in its original languages and translate it in our language, it's exciting. This word belongs to us. We have the right to use it. It was set down in writing long ago by careful scholars doing their best, and it's still sitting there, and we can still pick it up and use it. A lot of things have passed out of our society. But if the world has ceased to have interest in them, that doesn't mean they might not still be good and they still belong to us and we can still have them. This is one of those things, words. They pass out of our language because the world is not interested in the truth that they convey. But the words are still there. And they belong to us, and we can use them. And one of the things I love about this word cleave, the man shall cleave to his wife, is that it is no part of the present day confusion regarding marriage. You can read anything you want to, if you can stand it, about present controversies in marriage, where the profane and perverted try to get decent people to accept their perversions or even promote them, persecute those who won't. The word cleave isn't part of that discussion. It's kind of enjoyable to be able to talk about marriage, talk about what the Bible says, about what God says about marriage, what our Lord Jesus has said, and use an old term that hasn't got all kinds of yuck attached to it. Now, there used to be two words in our language that were homonyms. Homonyms. Two words that, if they are proper homonyms, sound the same and are spelled the same, but mean something different. There's a lot of those, long list of homonyms in our language. There used to be two words in our language descended from more ancient words that sounded almost alike, were spelled almost alike, but not quite. Passing into modern English, passing into Middle and Old English, they came to be pronounced and spelled exactly the same. Cleave and cleave. Interestingly, although they are spelled the same and pronounced the same, they don't just mean something different, they mean something opposite. To cleave, to split, to cleave, to adhere, or to stick to, or to glue. Isn't that interesting? A trick of our interesting language. That first one, cleave, meaning to split, is not really used much anymore. But we still have it in some words. What's that biggest knife in the drawer? A cleaver, right? And what was Beaver's family's last name? Cleaver. Which is, like so many names, a reference to an old profession. People who would split wood as part of the process of turning logs into lumber. Cleaver. We still call pieces of garlic cloves of garlic. And we still talk about God hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock. And we consider that poetic, beautiful language to represent how how God hides us in the cleft of the rock that is Jesus Christ, has a place where he puts us in Christ and covers us with his hand, as so beautifully expressed in that song. Cleave. But that's not the one we're dealing with. The other one, a homonym, meaning the opposite, survives as cleaves to his wife. The man shall cleave to his wife. Because of the King James Version, its widespread use for so long, and because of the traditional wedding ceremony readings. You know, a lot of people who've never opened a King James Version and wouldn't know where to get one still want a traditional wedding. And the traditional language is, man shall cleave to his wife. So it survives in wedding talk, in old-fashioned wedding ceremonies. It also survives in some words that are not a form of cleave, but descendant from the more ancient word. And you can see it in words that have a C-L-A or a G-L-U. Just like cleave has that C-L and A. There are words that are descended from the same ancient ancestor. For example, the word clay. You can hear clay and cleave. You can hear how those could have long ago been descended from the same word. Clay, stuff, a certain kind of dirt distinguished by a certain property it has, right? What does clay do? Hey, you plumbers who have to go out and septic people have to dig in it all the time, what does clay do? It sticks, right? Sticks to everything. And also, glue. The word glue is descended from the same ancient ancestor as our word cleave we're working with. And, you celiac disease people, gluten descended from the same. Listen to that. Glue, gluten, yeah, descended from the same ancient ancestor word. Because what is gluten? It is that makes the dough stick together. You have to use xanthan gum in GF cooking, or everything you're trying to make will just crumble, because the gluten makes it all stick together. When you're making pizza crust, if you've ever done that, you have to beat it and knead it a lot to develop the gluten so that crust will stick together. And when you cut your piece and you pick it up, despite all the weight of cheese, it will all hold together and not crumble. So you see, this concept to cleave is present in our words clay and glue and gluten. So I'm trying to learn to say cleave. If I can manage it, that's how I'm going to speak about the marriage union today and in the future. All right, the terminology then, to cleave, that's what I'm going to use. And you understand that it means to stick or to glue or to adhere. Now, we are much more interested in what the Bible says than in ancient word origins. What does the Bible teach us that it means for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? Oh, a million things have been said about this, and lots of them true, some of them maybe not quite as good. What I did was I went looking for those words. That word that is used on page 2 of the Bible. Leave the father and mother, cleave to the wife. Those words, that word in the Hebrew and to a lesser extent in the Greek, I went looking for those to see if I could make observations from how the Bible uses those words, observations to teach us what does it mean a man shall cleave to his father and mother. We know what it means literally, he shall stick. But what does it mean as to marriage? I'm going to take you first to the book of Ruth. I'm going to refer to several places in the Bible. Of course, you're always welcome to follow along and read it as I read it to you. You might just take it down and listen as I read it aloud if you don't want to do all that paging. From Ruth chapter 2, it means that the man and woman no longer will leave each other to be with their parents, but will leave their parents to be with each other. The grief of being engaged or in courtship or dating is that you are with this one that you are coming to love, and then by 9 p.m., you have to leave that one and go back to your parents. Your parents, no matter how wonderful they are not as wonderful as she is, are not as wonderful as he is. But then the joy of marriage is that you no longer leave that one to go to your parents. You leave your parents to be with that one. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz said to Ruth, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother." How you left, that's the word leave. "How you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." This woman, Ruth, left her father and mother. Her husband, let me rephrase that. Her husband left his father and mother to cleave to his wife, her, Ruth. That man died, leaving his mother, her mother-in-law. And that relationship of cleaving, She still recognized and lived by. So when her mother-in-law went back to Israel, where there was grain now after the famine was over, she left her father and mother to go with her new family, with her mother-in-law. Now, it means also that the man will not leave his wife, but will take her with him. And the woman will not go back to her parents, but will follow her husband wherever he goes. I'll draw a lesson from Ruth again, Ruth chapter 1. Now, again, this is not about husband and wife here. It is about a relationship that's been established by marriage, but the husband in the situation has died, leaving mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. This is often read at weddings because it has the leave and cleave very beautifully demonstrated, despite the fact it's not husband and wife. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Then they, the two daughters-in-law, lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning kissed her goodbye and went. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth clung to her. Ruth stuck to her. Ruth adhered to her. And she said, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, of course, being apart for work purposes is inevitable. You know, I used to have to go away for 30 days at a time in the army. Some of you have had to go away for longer than that. But the husband, cleaving to his wife, does not leave her. And she follows him wherever he goes. My dear wife told me years ago, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. It was humorous, of course. And she meant it as humorous, but she meant it. You know, that there's not going to be you leaving me. If you leave me, I'm going with you. And that is the very concept. The husband is not going to leave the wife, but take her with him. The wife is not going to be left by the husband, but is going to follow him. My dear wife has gone with me everywhere I've gone. She even went with me to California, if you can believe that. To the Army base, Fort Ord in California. She and Amy both had the chicken pox at the time, and Susan was great with child, with Abby. But when it was time, when I called and said, I've got the house, you know, come on, then as soon as she could manage it, she got on a plane with her chicken pox self, her chicken pox toddler, and her unborn baby, and out they came. She followed me even there and everywhere else. And that's what it is. That's what it is for the man to cleave to his wife. It means that the man will keep his wife as given to him by the Lord, rather than allowing her to change hands for his convenience. I'm referring here to Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. You know, God allotted the Israelites land in Canaan by tribal allotments and then by clan and family allotments. And somebody from one tribe was not to allow the tribal land to pass into the hands of even another tribe, much less a foreigner. The land was to remain in the possession of that tribe. Numbers 36:7. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep, that's our Hebrew word translated to cleave, shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. The ESV says there, shall hold on to. literally, shall stick to, shall adhere to, shall cleave to. That land is not to be passed from tribe to tribe or to foreigners, but instead the Israelite is to cleave to his tribal land. We'll apply that to the marriage relationship. If the man has left father and mother to cleave to his wife, then he's not going to see that wife passed around, but is going to keep her. He's going to stick to her. I'm going to turn next to the book of Job, chapter 41. It means that the husband and wife together will be the strong defense of their new family. The husband and wife together will form the strong defense for their family. I asked my family this morning, just as kind of a little bit of entertainment this morning, I asked them to make three guesses as to what Bible character would appear unexpectedly in today's sermon on marriage. I could have given them 100 guesses. They never would have guessed what Bible character I was going to bring in to a sermon on marriage. Leviathan. Leviathan. Job chapter 41. Leviathan. A dragon, it seems. I won't go into all the implications for young earth history or dinosaurs and all of that, but Leviathan, with characteristics we would ascribe to a dragon. Job 41, verses 15 to 17. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They stick together. ESV, they clasp each other. New King James, they are joined. But King James says, they stick together. You'd think that would just be modern lingo. But that's in the King James Version. They were saying stick together 400 years ago and more. They stick one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. You can imagine the scales on some dragon, the scales on the Leviathan that form a kind of light armor against the teeth or horns of other animals or against the arrows of human hunters. The scales, and they are so close, air cannot pass between them. They stick together, they cleave to one another. And in so doing, they form a defense for the soft flesh of the animal underneath. If the two parts of a knight's armor or of a modern day soldier or police officer's body armor have a gap between them, the enemy's weapons can kill him, as sadly has happened countless times. Even the excellent modern day soft body armor the police officers use has to have seams, and sometimes police officers are killed by projectiles entering those seams. But if the two parts cleave to one another, if they could cleave to one another so closely that air couldn't pass between them, then the warrior and the police officer would live and fight rather than being harmed or killed. If the husband and wife can be parted, they and their children can then fall prey to the enemy. The soft flesh of their family is exposed to all his darts. But if the husband and wife cleave together so closely that no air can pass between, then both they and their household can survive whatever onslaughts come at them. For a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife means that if the man's parents or the woman's parents try to keep hold of them, preventing them from cleaving to one another, they will do what they have to do to pull free even of their parents in order for the man to cleave to his wife. Two very interesting things, Old Testament and New Testament. I'll read to you from Genesis 39. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, verses 11 and 12. It happened about this time when Joseph went in the house to do his work and none of the men was inside, that Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, over in Mark chapter 14, the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Mark 14, 51 and 52, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown round his naked body. The young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Isn't that interesting? Left in that account of Joseph is the same word from Genesis. Leave his father and mother. And in Mark, left his garment is the same word that from when Jesus quoted it. Man shall leave his father and mother. If it so happens that you can't peacefully go where you need to go because someone has caught hold of you, well then, if necessary, you let loose of your garment and go. And so that, I take that as fair grounds to observe that if the husband or wife's parents try to keep hold, then the husband or wife can just slough off that garment and go and have the husband cleave to the wife. So to summarize these observations I've been making from that word study, the man shall leave his father and mother, and the wife shall leave hers, so they can be together with each other. The husband will not leave the wife, but will always take her with him. Likewise, the wife will not go back, but will follow the husband wherever he goes. The man will keep his wife as heritage from the Lord, rather than allowing her to change hands. The man and wife will form a shield wall so tight that no enemy weapon can get through to harm their family. And if the man's parents or the wife's parents try to hold on to them, preventing that union, they will do what it takes to pull free of them because the husband cleaves to his wife. God created at the beginning, and when he created the male and female. And God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now that's the truth about marriage. But as you know, that truth about marriage holds a mystery about Christ Jesus. He left his father to cleave to his church. Now, take care what you think about that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God only, never separated, never divided. There is never any separation, Father, Son, and Spirit in God. Yet, in a sense, God the Father sent the Son down from heaven, down here to earth, to be one of us. He left his father to come down here and cleave to his church. We are his heritage. We are his inheritance. When he cleaves to us, he will not then let us change hands, but will keep us forever. And as for us, his disciples, we leave father and mother and everything else and cleave to Christ. This is said of becoming his disciples. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left their boat, their nets, and their father, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 5:27-28, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collector booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Mark 10:28-30, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." We used to follow the ways of our parents, whether considered as Adam and Eve in their sin, or considered as our own immediate parents. Now we follow the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow him personally. If even our parents try to keep hold of us, we will pull free of even them to follow Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus cleaves to us, his church. God created us, and when he did, he said that in marriage a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. God created at the beginning. God created them male and female. God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that truth about marriage holds a mystery. Christ Jesus cleaves to us, his church. So my dear brothers and sisters who are married, I exhort you to change your mind however necessary to agree with what God has said about marriage. Small changes may be all that's necessary. God has helped you that far. Radical changes may be necessary. God helping you now. Make the changes of your mind to agree with what God has said about marriage. And dear unmarried young people, I exhort you to learn of marriage not from any merely human source, but from what the Bible records that God has done and said when he created us in the beginning. Now, my fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, take great joy in the love Jesus Christ has for you, for whom he has left father to cleave to his wife. Meanwhile, you sinners still in your sins, repent, leave your father, leave your nets, leave your boat, leave your tax collector booth. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.